This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprang up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man from dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden there was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watered the garden, flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gullon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he could name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now the bones of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman, for she was taken out of man." This is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
Turn back to Genesis chapter 2. That's where we'll be looking first this morning. I want you to imagine that you're going out for a special meal. Maybe it's a meal with your best friend who you haven't seen for a long time. Maybe it's an anniversary meal with your husband or wife. And you sit down together in the restaurant. And then partway through the meal, the person that you're with takes out their phone and puts it on the table. Now, does that change anything? That act of having the phone on the table, does anything change? They're not using the phone, it's just there. But I think it does change things, doesn't it? Do you think that? It does change things. Suddenly you're wondering, aren't you? Are they bored? Are they waiting for a call? Are they hoping that they're going to get a call so that they can get away from me? Is there something more important to them than this time here with me? Would they rather be checking Twitter or something rather than sharing this time with me? You see, just the fact that that bit of technology exists changes things, doesn't it? Even if it's not being used, it makes things different. And today we're going to start a new kind of series on Sunday mornings. It's for the next kind of 4 weeks, something like that. Our usual practice is to preach through books or sections of the Bible and just to deal with whatever comes up next. That's good for us, isn't it? It makes us look at parts of the Bible that maybe we wouldn't choose to look at. But sometimes it's helpful as well to look in detail at what the Bible says about a particular subject. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at what the Bible says about technology. And particularly kind of the technology that's arisen in the last 20 years or so, the internet and all the technologies around it. You can't avoid that, can you? I guess that probably almost everyone this week, if not everyone, has either browsed the internet or sent an email or WhatsApped somebody or done some online banking or watched a smart TV or paid for a parking ticket with an internet-connected parking meter, walked down the high street, bought something in a shop. All of those things rely on modern technology, don't they? Internet technology. Whether we know it or not, we have all interacted with those things. And just like the mobile phone on the table, actually, even if you don't use it directly, just the fact that those things exist in our world mean that we have to think differently. It changes things. It changes the world we live in, and it changes us. And so as Christians, we need to be able to think biblically, don't we, about the world that we live in all kinds of ways. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to look at this particular aspect of the world that we live in. It's worth saying up front, I think, that we won't be able to say everything. That is a huge and complicated subject, isn't it? We all realise that. And it moves so fast that even if we said everything in the next few weeks, then pretty soon it would be out of date. So what we're going to try and do is just put some pointers in place, just some ideas to think about that will help us to think biblically about these things. And one of the areas that's been transformed by modern technology is communication, isn't it? Communication. We've got so many options for communicating. We can send an email, a text, an instant message like WhatsApp. We can Zoom or face chat someone for a video chat. We can post messages on Twitter or Facebook or Snapchat or many more besides. They pop up all the time, don't they? Oh, that's great, isn't it? It's great. There are huge benefits to that. It's great to be able to communicate with people anywhere in the world cheaply and easily. Many of us have family members in other countries, don't we? It's great to be able to FaceTime the grandparents or the grandchildren. In the past, the only way we'd be able to communicate with them was with a letter that would take months to arrive and then months more for a reply to come back. But now that we can speak to them, we can even see them in real time, can't we? And almost for free. It's incredible, isn't it? That's an amazing blessing that we enjoy. But there are also problems, aren't there? Now that communication is so cheap and easy, we do an awful lot of it, don't we? Some of you are old enough to remember, I guess, kind of 30 years ago, something like that, you'd get perhaps 5 or 6 letters a day, and that would really be it for your communication for the day. But now we hardly get any letters, and instead we get perhaps hundreds of messages and emails and WhatsApps and all that kind of thing. Every day, we human beings send 350 billion emails. And that figure is increasing. We use apps like WhatsApp to send 41 million messages a minute. And that doesn't even include text messages. It can get overwhelming, can't it? I'm sure many of you have had that experience of coming back from your holiday and you've got hundreds, if not thousands, of emails in your inbox that you have to, you know, most of them are going to get deleted, but you sort of have to look at all of them to decide whether you can delete them or not, don't you? Kind of wipes out the benefit of the holiday you've just come back from. And the problems with all this communication are not just about the quantity of messages, are they? Relationships can be strengthened by electronic communication, but they can also be destroyed by it. Maybe you've experienced that on kind of one end or the other. A thoughtless Twitter post brings somebody's career crashing down. Maybe you've sent an email that's been misunderstood. It's put a serious strain on a relationship. Maybe you've kind of fired off a message hastily and started a chain of events that you wish you'd never started. We find it very easy, don't we, to say things in an email or online that we would never say to a person face to face. There are dangers, aren't there, in this kind of electronic communication? Why is that? Well, the Bible helps us to begin to understand why that is. Words are powerful things, aren't they? James in the Bible says that our tongues are like fire. Just a few careless words can set a whole forest ablaze, cause all kinds of trouble. And emails and messages are particularly dangerous, aren't they? They have all the power that comes with words, but without any human contact, without any facial cues or tone of voice to tell us that things are kind of going a bit wrong. Electronic messaging of various kinds seems particularly prone to causing problems, doesn't it? I'm sure you know that, maybe even have experienced that. And the Bible helps us to understand it. It helps us to think about this whole area. And particularly it helps us to do that by thinking about who we are as human beings. Fundamentally, that's what this issue is about. Who we are as people, who we're created to be. And to see that, we need to go right back to the beginning of the Bible. So look at Genesis 2. Turn back there if you haven't got it open, or go back to it. We're going to look at a few different parts of the Bible today. We're going to have to turn around the pages a little bit. In Genesis 1, we get a description of God creating everything. And then Genesis 2 kind of zooms in to give a close-up view of God's creation and provision for human beings in particular. And the thing we need to notice this morning from this chapter is that we are created bodily. We are created bodily. So just have a look at chapter 2 and verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, this description is short, but it is also very careful. Generally today, we think of the real us as being the bit inside us, don't we? Our kind of spirit or soul or whatever we might call it. And our bodies are just containers for the real us. They're just sort of vehicles that carry us around and allow us to do things. But that's not the way the Bible describes it. That's an idea that comes from Greek philosophy. The way the Bible describes human beings is very different. Look at verse 7 and notice that the Lord forms the man's body first, and at that stage he is a man. Do you notice that? It doesn't say, does it, God formed the body from the dust of the ground and breathed into it and it became a man. No, it is already a man, already a human being when God has formed the body. His breath doesn't make the man human, it just makes him alive. The Bible teaches us that we are our bodies. And actually that's very different to the way that people think in our culture. It's very different to the way we think, I think, because we're so heavily influenced by that. Normally we think, I have a body, don't we? That's what we think, I have a body. But the Bible shows us that's wrong. We don't say, I have a body, we need to say, I am a body. In Bible terms, we are both body and spirit together. So just kind of look at a bit of yourself. Look at your hand, perhaps. Have a look at the veins and the curves and the lines. And as you look at it, we don't think, that's my body. We should think, that is me. That is who I am. That is me that I'm looking at. It's not just my body that is somehow separate from who I am. It's not just a kind of fleshy shell for carrying around the real me. It is actually me. That is who I am. We're so used, I think, to separating our bodies from the real me that we find it difficult to think like that. It takes effort to change our thinking. But it is hugely important that we think rightly about who we are. And notice as well that God's plans, God's purposes for us as human beings are bodily purposes. So look across to chapter 1 and verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." When God created human beings, he gave them their purpose. And their purpose is very bodily, isn't it? Do you notice that? Being fruitful and increasing in number. Bringing the earth under control and ruling it. You can't do those things apart from bodily, can you? God's purpose in creating us was bodily, a bodily purpose. And God also created us to relate bodily. First of all, to relate to one another. Chapter 2, verse 23, God creates the woman from the man's body. And when the man sees her for the first time, he is kind of blown away, isn't he? He says the kind of theological equivalent of, "Wow, amazing. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Look at how bodily he describes that relationship. It's about as bodily as you can get, isn't it? And the people related not just to one another, but to God bodily as well. We read in chapter 3, verse 8, how God walked in the garden to speak to the people he had created. Words and bodies, you see, together. And so the Bible shows us that we are bodily creatures who fulfill God's purposes bodily. And we relate to one another and to God bodily. But technology changes things, doesn't it? It changes things. It gives us the ability to remove our physical selves from our relationships. It gives us the ability to separate our words from our bodies. And when we do that, we need to take special care. We've removed something of us from that relationship. Now, of course, that's been true ever since writing was invented. In John's second letter, he says this, "I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete." You see, John is quite willing to use paper and ink, which was the technology of the day, but he also recognises that if he does that, there'll be something missing in the relationship. It's useful, it's good in its place, but it won't be complete. It will be second best to face-to-face. Because we're bodily creatures, the further that our bodies are removed from our interactions, the further our interactions are from being truly human. Let me say that again. The further our bodies are removed from our interactions, the further our interactions are from being truly human. And I think we actually know that, really, don't we? Imagine that you've been in hospital for a few weeks and your friend sends you a text message. That's nice, isn't it? It's good. You're glad that they've done that. It's good to have some communication. But what would be better is if they phoned you. Then you could hear their voice. That's a more bodily way of communicating, isn't it? You get the voice as well as the words. That's good. That's better. And even better than that is a video call, FaceTime, or one of the others. Now you can see each other as well, and you can tell each other you're on mute and that kind of thing. It's better, isn't it, when it works, a video call? It's more bodily. You get to see each other's faces. But of course, best of all, better than any of those things, is if that person came in and visited you. You could see and hear one another, but you could also hug one another. You could cry together. That is full human interaction, isn't it? Because it is bodily interaction. Communication without bodies is incomplete. And electronic communication allows us to send words so fast that often we don't give enough thought, do we, to the effect that they might have. That's when damage takes place. The further our bodies are removed from the process, the less truly human it is. And just being aware of that will be a huge help to us, won't it? Really helpful as we communicate with one another and with other people as well. Really helpful for how we think about how we do that. Which of the many ways of communicating are we going to choose? So that's the first thing. We are created bodily. Second, we are fallen bodily. We are fallen bodily. Now, when the man and the woman fall into sin in Genesis 3, one of the first things that they try and do is hide their bodies from each other and from God. So we're told at the end of chapter 2, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame when they were created without sin. And then Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, after they have sinned, they sew fig leaves together and make coverings for themselves. They hide their bodies from one another. In verses 9 and 10, when the Lord comes to speak to the man speaks to him from hiding in the bushes. Sin affects our relationships and our bodily communication, doesn't it? Relationships are not easy now like they were before there was sin in the world. And so perhaps it's no wonder that email and electronic communication is so popular. It removes some of that difficulty that we have with bodily communication, doesn't it? It allows us to communicate at a distance from hiding in some cases. Have you ever thought, I don't want to speak to that person face to face? I know, I'll send an email. Have you ever thought that? Bodily communication can be hard, can't it? And so we can try and avoid it. And of course that applies to us as a church as well, doesn't it? We feel the effects of sin as much as anyone else. Maybe you find it hard to come to church because face-to-face communication is difficult. We should recognise that that is a problem in our world because of sin. If we're going to care for one another, we need to be aware that other people might feel that way. I think that's probably one of the reasons that online church services are so popular. Live streaming and Zoom services and that kind of thing. By tuning into a service online, people can feel that they have got what they want without the difficulty of face-to-face interactions, bodily interactions. But is that a good thing? Is that a good thing? The word church means assembly. It means a gathering together of God's people. That's what church is. But if, as we've seen, we are our bodies, then a gathering together must be a gathering of our bodies, mustn't it? If our bodies are not present, then our gathering is less than fully human. You often hear phrases like kind of online church or virtual church. But actually, those phrases are meaningless, aren't they? Because we are physical creatures, church must be a physical gathering. You can't have a virtual physical gathering, can you? That's one reason why we don't make our live stream generally available anymore. You can't find it if you go onto YouTube. During COVID, it was the best that we could do. But it is not actually church. It's still a useful second best for some people who are unable to gather because of sickness or for other reasons, and so we give them access to the link. But you can't watch an online service and say that you have been to church. Church is only a physical gathering of people where we can interact bodily, where we can do that hugging and drying of tears rejoicing and weeping together. And the same is true in other areas of life as well, isn't it? More people are working from home now and are beginning to notice that the lack of human interaction. It's not the same doing it all online. There's a lot of talk about the metaverse at the moment, if you're up on all these things. The metaverse is kind of a set of connected online worlds where people can meet up and be entertained and work and have all kinds of experiences online, usually through virtual reality headsets. Facebook has kind of bet the company that it's going to be the next big thing. They've changed their name to Meta to prove it, to reflect its focus on the virtual world. But actually, that virtual world is based on a false idea of what it means to be human, isn't it? It's based on that idea that our bodies are not really us. We can do away with our bodies and still be just as much us. We can use a virtual body in the metaverse and still be just a fully human experience. But that's not the case, is it? We are our bodies. And so living a constant disembodied existence in the metaverse will not make us more than human. It will make us less than human. Despite its difficulties, fully human interaction is bodily interaction. So we're made bodily, we're fallen bodily, then third, we are redeemed bodily. We are redeemed bodily. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews again, to Hebrews chapter 2. That's page 1254 if you're using a church Bible. Hebrews chapter 2. When God rescued us, when God redeemed us, what did he do? How did he do it? Well, he didn't just kind of act from heaven, did he, in a disembodied way. He didn't just speak words with no body attached to them. Jesus Christ became a human being, which means he took on a physical body. So Hebrews chapter 2, I'll read from verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. First thing to say about these verses is that verse 14 seems to contradict what we've been saying this morning. It says the children, that is the children of God, have flesh and blood. And what I've been saying is that we need to not think that we have a body, but that we are a body. The reason it says that is because it's not a particularly good translation there. The word have is not in the original. It's actually the word share. The children share flesh and blood. What it's saying is that there's one thing that we have in common. There's one thing that unites us as human beings. That is, we are flesh and blood. We are embodied people. And so because of that, Jesus also took on flesh and blood. He became like his brothers and sisters in every way. Jesus knows the difficulties that sin causes in relationships. He became a human being himself so that he could represent us and so that he could make atonement for our sins. Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree, Peter says. Jesus' embodiment was essential for our salvation. And when Jesus saves us, he saves us bodily. Some people think that the thing we look forward to as Christians is getting rid of our bodies and just becoming free spirits floating around in heaven. But that's not what we look forward to at all. And actually, that would be awful, wouldn't it? Life without a body is a subhuman experience. How would we see beauty if we didn't have eyes? How would we taste things without any tongues? Sounds like a very old joke, but how would we smell without a nose? Jesus didn't redeem us to make us less than human. He redeemed us to restore us, to perfect our humanity. This is what it says in Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Do you see, God's plan for us is not no bodies, it's transformed bodies. It's to make us people who are fully human, but without any of the problems that sin introduced. Can you imagine how wonderful that will be? One day we will have nothing left to be ashamed of. There will be no need to hide anything about ourselves anymore. Our relationships will be uncomplicated. When we talk to someone in redeemed, transformed bodies, we won't have to wonder whether what they say is actually what they're thinking, or whether we've understood them properly or not, or whether they intended to be hurtful or were just a bit careless in what they said. How good that will be, won't it? That is what we have to look forward to if we are children of God through Jesus Christ. The day when we have transformed bodies, and so we are fully and truly and gloriously human. Well, let's conclude, shall we? The Bible shows us who we are as human beings. And a key thing about that is that we are our bodies. They are the real us. And words and bodies go together. The further we separate our words from our bodies, the less human our communication is. Words are always powerful, but words without bodies are particularly able to cause damage. And modern technology in particular pushes us towards more and more disembodied experiences. And that has implications for all sorts of things, from how we do church to when we send a text message. We need to be careful how we use our words. We need to work hard at embodied relationships. In a world where there's sin, we will have to work hard at that, won't we? We'll have to be patient. We'll have to be forgiving of one another. We'll need to ask for forgiveness ourselves and repent. And if we can do that as a church, we will display a great and attractive vision of what it means to be human. And if we trust in Christ, we look forward to bodies that are transformed, and that will be like Christ's glorious body. Let's pray, shall we? Our God and Father, we praise you for the goodness and wisdom of all that you have created. We think particularly this morning of us, of human beings, created wonderfully, body and spirit together. We thank you for creating a world that we can enjoy so much through the bodies that you've given to us. And it saddens us when we realize how much sin has disrupted and broken the world and our relationship with it, with each other and with you. We thank you for your mercy and kindness in sending a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, taking on human flesh, that he might be an atonement for us. We thank you that for that glorious future of transformed bodies, restored in perfect relationship to you, our Father, and to all your children. We pray that you would help us to look forward to that time. Help us to work hard at difficult relationships in a world that's damaged by sin. Pray that our life together as a church would truly bring honour to you and demonstrate the goodness of your creation and your new creation in Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.